It is God's desire that as surely as the dawn breaks forth daily, so will the revelation of His goodness be evident daily in every area of your life. Welcome to Dawn Extras with Tim Grage.
Let's push forward. So yesterday, one of the things that we looked at in Colossians chapter 1 was Paul's attempt. And I think I need to start there. Paul was making a very strong attempt at showing us that the supremacy of God is captured in Christ. That no matter, I guess I should say that one of the intents of the overall book of Colossians, and we'll see that on Friday, was to deal with the fact that even in the time of Paul, so many belief systems had emerged. So many apostles, so many prophets, so many teachers, so many people coming out from Pharisaic law, coming into the gospel, and yet bringing the law into the gospel. You had so many shamans and witch doctors that were coming into the faith. Don't get me wrong, these were saved people, but they were coming into the faith, but they were also attempting to bring some of their ancestral nonsense. When we look at that now, they were attempting to bring some of their cultural and corrupt and perverted practices into the gospel. Then you also had individuals who believed in something called Gnosticism. I will explain that eventually, who had also come into the faith. They were now born again, but they were also attempting to bring a lot of these, their previous belief systems into this. And so Paul wrote the book of Colossians to address all these various thought processes that have elements of truth. And that's the challenge. If something is an outright lie, you don't bother about it. The issue is when there is an element of truth. And because there's an element of truth, it's a bait and switch. And so it baits you in and then begins to corrupt. And there lies the challenge, and there lies one of the key assignments of the overall book of Colossians, and why Colossians is so important. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, let me read what I wrote here. Chapter 1 establishes Christ's supremacy over creation, while chapter 2, while chapter 2 delves deeper, highlighting the superiority of salvation through Jesus over every other system. Paul discredits notions like legalism, aestheticism, mysticism, and asserts that they don't align with God's intended plan for spiritual growth. Subsequent chapters will contrast these external approaches with the genuine inner spiritual growth achievable solely and only through Christ. So in chapter 1, he wanted us to see that, look, in all your pursuit, understand that Jesus is the ultimate. This is why, if you go back to chapter 1, let me see if I can find my chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 in Colossians. He emphasized, and that's one of the things that we looked at. He says, let me see if I can find that. Was that verse 19? Yes. I'll read verse 15 and then verse 19. So Paul said in Colossians 1 again, he says that Jesus is the exact living image, meaning no matter what you are being taught in any sermon, any pulpit, any devotional like this, any book you are reading, any truth peddler, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, I'm a truth peddler, you're a truth peddler, any truth peddler, anything that is being taught, he's saying, if this is not the center, if it's not drawing your attention and putting an emphasis on Christ as the focal point, Christ as the ultimate goal, the ultimate aspiration, the ultimate endpoint, he's saying there's something wrong. So in Colossians 1, he wanted us to be reminded of the supremacy of Christ, that Christ was not like one of the many other teachers. You know how people say that there are many different ways to God, you need to find your path? That's a lie from hell. The Bible says there's no other name given unto man by which man shall be saved except the name of Jesus. Jesus says that other people have come before me, but I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. You either believe that or you don't. There is no in-between. And it's because of our in-betweens that we battle a lot of times with coming to a place of true manifestation of divine ability, divine possibilities, divine glory, divine power. Because we are still saying that maybe there are other ways to God. You need to find your own path. There is no finding your own path. We have found the path, and it has a name. We have found the path, and he is a person. His name is Jesus. The Bible says in that verse 15, Amplified, it says that Jesus is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God. He is the visible representation of the invisible God, the firstborn. And when he says firstborn, he also means the preeminent one, meaning number one, numero uno. He can't be compared to Buddha. Buddha was not another manifestation of Christ. Hare Krishna was not another form of, there is no such thing. He is the preeminent one, the sovereign, the originator of all creation. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things visible, things invisible, whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions, whether they be rulers, whether they be authorities, all things were created and exist through him. That is by his activity and for him alone. He is our beginning. He is our end. He is the first. He is the last. He is the starting point. He is our ending point. He is our ultimate aspiration. Every pursuit outside of that which ends up making us become transformed into his image and his likeness is a false pursuit and will lead you to sorrow. It will lead you to brokenness. It will lead you to chaos. It will lead you to internal instability. There is only one pursuit, one ultimate, the ultimate evolution of mankind. Forget Darwin. The ultimate evolution of mankind is Christ. The ultimate ascension of mankind is Christ, is God Almighty. And God Almighty's manifestation to mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that Colossians 1 as well, in verse 19, it now says, for it pleased the Father. We'll see this again in chapter 2. It says, for it pleased the Father, for it pleased the Father, for all the fullness of deity, meaning all the, when you say fullness, what do you mean? All that is in it, right? All the fullness of God. It says, for it pleased the Father that all the fullness of deity. And in case you still don't understand what it means to, when we say all the fullness of God, he explains it. It says, the sum total of God's essence, all his perfection, all his powers, all his attributes dwell permanently in Christ. That means when you see Christ, you have seen God Almighty. When you meet with the Christ, you have met with God Almighty. Pause. The greatest lesson so far from the book of Colossians is to explain to you that our ultimate pursuit is to be as the Christ. Listen, if you are going to pray a prayer this week, it has to be, Holy Spirit, reveal the Christ to me. Reveal the Christ in me. Reveal the Christ to me. Reveal the Christ in me. Tonight is activate. It's going to be mind-blowing because we're going to explore this further. Reveal the Christ to me. Reveal the Christ in me. He says the sum total of God's essence, all of God's perfection, all of God's powers, all of God's attributes dwell permanently in Christ. And then verse 27, where we ended yesterday, says that all of that, that Christ is in you, is in you. Then in chapter 2, what was chapter 2 attempting to address? I mentioned here that it delves deeper, highlighting the superiority of salvation through Jesus over false systems. Now, I want us to look at some of the false systems. There were about 3, maybe 4 false systems that Paul was highlighting to us in Colossians chapter 2. I hope you've read Colossians chapter 2. If not, please go and read Colossians chapter 2 when we're done. Read it before you go to chapter 3 because we'll review chapter 3 tomorrow. All right? There were about 3 or 4 core false beliefs that Paul wanted to draw our attention to that we need us to see how they manifest in our today. The first one is the issue of philosophies. The issue of philosophies. Let me see if I can find one or two verses here to help you understand it. So from Colossians 2, from verse 1 to 10, Paul was actually talking about avoiding what he called the philosophies of men. The philosophies of men. Let me see if I can give you a scripture. Let me read from verse 7. I'll read from verse 7 to about verse 9. Verse 6. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin. I think that is self-explanatory. It says, having been deeply rooted in him and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing in it with gratitude. It says, see to it. Listen to this, where I'm going, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, pseudo-intellectual babble, according to the tradition and musings of mere men, following the elementary principles of the world rather than following the truth. And what is the truth? The teachings of Christ. In today's day and age, he's warning us about the philosophies of it. Let me give you a few. You have believers now that practice things like yoga. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that yoga is if you're doing yoga, maybe you should stop. But you might want to review the process. There is a concern with the whole concept of yoga, where they say that, no, it's all about the stretches. It's all about, yes, but why the chantings? And they talk about how these things, they open your all your channels, the various postures, open your channels. They align you with the meridian of the earth. And when you listen to those things, they sound so logical. They seem like they make sense. They are opening you to demonic things. We don't do such things. Aligning with meridian of the earth, aligning with the longitude and latitude, you are opening your third eye. Those kind of statements, right? As much as we hear them sometimes even from people that we regard and highly, those kind of statements, they are shifting us away from the focus. And who is the focus? Not what. Who is the focus? The focus is Christ. The focus is to live a life where you view your world from the perspective of the Christ, where you understand that he is God Almighty that dwells in you, and you have entered into union. Remember, I've just read that. The Bible actually says there, it says that we are to operate in our union with him. These are philosophies of men. Let me give you another popular philosophy of man, right? This whole me movement, the self-love movement. Listen, you remember what he calls it? He said pseudo-intellectual babble, according to the tradition and musings of men. It sounds like, yeah, but you need to learn to put yourself first. Jesus does not teach that, but you could argue, and that's where all these arguments become a problem. When we begin to argue, we'll say, no, but there is a place for that. You see, when you're always putting others first, that's why you are depleted, because you are not filling your own tank. It sounds logical, but it is not biblical. Listen, the ultimate is not self-love, it's Christ-love. Now, the thing about Christ-love means you operate in life from the perspective of Christ, from the leading of Christ. You operate in life as Christ. That way, from just that, just what I've just said now, puts you in the position where you will not deplete yourself. You will not put yourself in a position where you are given more than you are receiving. You will not put yourself in a position where you are compromising yourself against, you know, illogically and unscripturally and unspiritually in order to see the benefit of others. You won't do that because you are being led by the Christ. The idea of self-love takes your eyes away from the leading of Christ to put the emphasis on your own importance. Those things sound logical, but they are not biblical. They are not biblical. Listen. Right, so Paul was very strong on this in the first part, and was saying, be careful, these things, they make sense. When you hear them, they look like, yeah, I can see how this plays, but do they put your eye on the Christ? Are they making you, attempting to make you more like the Christ, attempting to cause you to experience. Remember what we've just read in chapter 1, where he says that all the attributes, all the powers, all the fullness of deity, he calls it the sum total of his essence. He says it dwells in Christ. The idea of salvation is transformation. And what is transformation? Listen, transformation is not to become a better person. This is not what we are teaching. I'm hearing a lot of pulpits today teaching becoming a better person. It's not about becoming a better person. It's about becoming the Christ. You could become a better person, meaning you no longer lie. You no longer have anger issues. You no longer still, you're still going to hell. You will still be going to hell. The issue is not about any of those things. Do you know that in as much as, for example, the Bible says in your anger, do not sin, there is a place for anger. It did not say anger is sin. It says in your anger, do not sin. And so I see people talk about transformation and they're saying that, for example, I used to have anger. I'm no longer an angry person. Yes, but not that you no longer get angry. That's not what the Bible is teaching. That's not transformation. Transformation will be when it's necessary for you to display what the Bible refers to as righteous anger. You are able to connect with the Christ in you and pull up that righteous anger, even though you are no longer an angry person. What is that showing? What is that displaying to us? That you are now submitted and yielded to the Christ in you. So it is not coming to the place. And I have fallen into some of these human philosophies over time without drawing and taking us back deliberately to the fact that the ultimate is Christ. For example, when we talk about coming to the place of the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and we talk about self-actualization, and we talk about how self-actualization is, and true freedom is when you have self-accountability. We need to be careful when we talk about self-accountability, because ultimate accountability is not accountability to yourself. And I think I've tried to say this, because your real self is the Christ in you. It is where you are now accountable, not to how you feel, but to the Christ that is in you, the Christ that is you. And so the first part of Colossians chapter 2 talks about dealing with philosophies of men. Be careful about the philosophies of men. If they are not directing you to Christ as your own and causing you to pursue Christ, causing you to see more of Christ, then it's leading you astray, no matter how logical it sounds. Number two, the second section from like your verse 11 through to like your verse 17, he begins to talk about Jewish legalism. Remember, a lot of the Jews had come into the faith and a problem began to emerge. Many of them were beginning to bring the Jewish culture into the faith. So Paul began to talk about, look at verse 11. It says, in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Why is Paul talking about circumcision? Because the Jews were coming into the faith, coming in and ministering to the Gentiles. And because the old covenant, the Old Testament, was being used as part of the foundation. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament like we have now. So they were using the Old Testament to teach about the new, about Christ. And so they were also saying, you know, even though you are now in Christ, you need to be circumcised on the eighth day. If you weren't, then you need to cut the foreskin of your flesh if you are male. And they were bringing Jewish legalism into the faith. Now, how does that apply to us? For many of us, this is what is going on now in Africa, where you are born again, but we are attempting to also bring into our faith a lot of our ancestral pursuits, a lot of our traditional practices. The Bible says that because man, believers, have elevated the traditions of men, we have made the power of God of no effect. Of no effect. And so you will see situations where you will have believers that are born again, but they are also saying, you know, in my culture, we do this. In my culture, we do that. When culture and your faith in Christ collide, culture must submit. We don't mix the two. You cannot be a sangoma. You see, I did a talk recently with a practicing sangoma who was a believer before, and he said something that blessed me. He said, look, I used to follow the faith in Christ, and then I entered into a crisis of faith. Now I'm a practicing sangoma. And then he said this. He says, in all good conscience, with what I now practice, I can't also stand on the pulpit and begin to preach. But I see individuals who are standing on pulpits, and I suspect many of them don't realize it, and they are bringing sangoma practices into our pulpits. You can't want to, when it's time, you're a believer, but when it's time to get married, you are willing to slaughter. And you are saying, if I don't slaughter, they won't accept me. What is greater for you? You are starting your relationship on a compromised front. And then when there are battles and you are fighting devils that you consciously in the faith introduced, because of what reason or the other? No, we don't do that. You see, for them, the Jewish legalism was it. For us, it is a lot of this, our traditional practices that we do. I remember one, I could give you so many examples, but you know the one. Do you know the time that those practices become so prevalent? It is when you are in a situation of strong emotional pressure, whether it's a marriage or it's a funeral, and everybody around you is saying, so we need to do a cleansing of the house. We need to do a cleansing of the children. We need to do a cleansing of the this. And then all of a sudden, because of the emotional pain you are going through, you begin to compromise your faith. You begin to elevate ancestors. And you know, sometimes when you hear some of these presentations, they sound so logical. They make so much sense. They will make statements like, is Jesus not an ancestor? Why is it okay to worship the ancestor Jesus, but not your own ancestor? That is blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you why. Because your own ancestor, my own ancestor, died and is in a grave. The ancestor Jesus is alive. He is living. That's one. Two, your own ancestor and mine. What makes them, puts them in a better position to lead us now? When they were on the earth, were they perfect individuals? When they were on the earth, what were they 100%? They were flawed. They were in error. Now that they have died, they suddenly are perfect. They suddenly have understanding of all the mysteries. Some of them were devils on the earth. Now that they are dead and they are now in our ancestry, they are now supposed to be wonderful individuals that can now lead us. From where? How? How did they get that? Jesus, on the other hand, is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. He's not just the perfection of God. He is God made manifest in the flesh. So the second thing he was drawing our attention to was that we need to deal with this issue. Do not, one, be careful of philosophies. Two, deal in our parlance. Deal with this issue of trying to import traditionalism. And sometimes they might kick you out. Your culture might rule you out. They might make you seem as if you are no longer, you are violating and threatening you that because of this, and we don't do such things. Finish. If someone put it this way, miss me with that. That must be it. The third section, he was not talking about the issue of mysticism. This one, I think, is one of the most difficult ones to address. You see, The others I've explained, as long as it's talking about Christ, if it's not focused on Christ, blah, blah, blah. This issue from verse 18 to 19, thereabout, he begins to talk about mysticism. What is mysticism? And we have that today. Mysticism has to do with individuals who they go outside of the Bible. They give you spiritual revelations, how an angel came to them and the angel taught them X, Y, and Z, and they saw God. And God said X, Y, and Z. And when they explain these things to us, they sound so profound. But when we try to interrogate them from scripture, they are not in scripture. But because they sound so deep and so profound, we begin to listen to, I was listening to someone recently, and they were talking about how they saw one of the angels God had been assigned, that God had assigned to them, and the name of the angel was, and it gave me a name of a particular angel, and I was okay with it. That name is not in my own Bible, right? But I was okay. Do you know I was okay? Because this person was not going around now telling people that this angel is here and this angel is speaking to us now. We don't listen and get doctrines from angels. When you begin to hear people talk about how an angel came and an angel began to teach me, we need to be careful with those things. You will notice in scripture, the Bible talk about how angels will open books and individuals will read from the books. Because angels don't teach us, the Bible tells us that we teach angels. In this third part, Paul is saying, no matter how supernatural an experience is, whether it is yours or the experience of others, if it does not elevate Christ, if it does not put Christ as the center of your pursuit, ignore it. Just ignore it. For example, when somebody comes and they tell you, I went to hell, and 90% of pastors were in hell. Wow. 90% of the pastors I saw, of the people I saw, were pastors and they were all in hell. And people hear that and people get excited. People go, when I say excited, not necessarily positive, go, there's no, it is a lie. It is a lie. The reason why they saw that is because of their own darkness in their heart. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it in a bad way. I'm saying there was a condemnation in their heart. And so it influenced what they began to see. They began to see their own judgment and interpreted it the way they have. A corrupt mind will inform a corrupt vision. God will give you a good vision. If your understanding is corrupt, your wrong teaching will influence the clarity of your God-ordained vision. Those things are lies. See, and I know they're lies. Why? Because the Bible makes it clear. The Bible says, you know, some people say, Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, right? And few are those that find it. Jesus said so before he resurrected. Jesus said those words before he resurrected. Revelation, talking about those who will be in heaven. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, and the books were opened, and I saw thousands and tens of thousands and an innumerable company. Who were this company? Not just the 144,000. He talks about an innumerable company that had made it into eternity. There are many people that are there. Child of God, what am I saying? In this part, Paul was now talking about the mysticism, and do not let mysticism take us away from the pursuit of Christ. Oh, there is so much, and I'm out of it. You are going to focus on the scripture in Colossians 2. I will ask you to focus on verse 9 and verse 10. I will close with this. It says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God. And in Christ, you have been made complete, achieving spiritual stature through Christ. And he is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. Child of God, he tells us again in that verse 9 of Colossians 2, that in Christ, all that God is dwells. And then verse 10 says, because of our union with Christ, all that God is dwells in us. That is our focus. He is our pursuit.